It's good once again to be in the house of the Lord, and I want to express greetings from our church. They know that here today, so we send they send their greetings to you. And I believe that as the Lord has done in the past, He will use this time to once again bless us through His word. I want to go straight into the word of God today. And I would like Jesus Christ Himself to speak to us. We thank God for the great men of God, women of God, that the Lord has used over the years to minister to His body, bring the word of life, the word of truth to His body. Christ said very clearly that He shall know the truth, and it's the truth that sets free. There's power in God's word. There's deliverance in the word of God. There's healing in God's word. There's liberation in God's word. There's transformation that happens as a result of the word of God. And that's why the word of God is so powerful and so important. It's a treasure for the church. And God, therefore, has used many people over the generations to minister to His body. If you want to know a faithful minister is someone who holds God's word preciously and continually feeds the body of Christ. That's why Jesus Christ told Peter, He said, "If you love me, you'll feed my sheep." And He has raised up many people who have gone, many who are still today alive by God's grace, who are feeding the body of Christ. But what I want to do today, I want us to hear from Christ directly. He is the King of the kingdom. He is the owner of the kingdom. He is the one that rules in the kingdom. And therefore, if there's anything about the kingdom that we need to know, obviously, it's the King of the kingdom that knows what we need to know about that kingdom. So, I would like to read to us today a parable. Now, a parable, all the parables of Christ centers on the kingdom. All the parables, they're not philosophical sayings. They're not sayings that are, you know, just for social sayings or wise sayings. No, the parables of Christ goes much more beyond that. All the parables of Christ has to do with the kingdom of God. So if you're going to be knowledgeable in God's kingdom, to know about His kingdom, aspects of His kingdom, very important truths about His kingdom, then you need to really dig deep into the parables, because every parable of Christ gives us an aspect of the kingdom of God. One of the things that we have done over the years is to spend quality time to look at those parables. If you go to, I have a blog. If you go to that blog, we have over 21 hours of the parables of Christ that talks about the kingdom of God. You think about it. If you're going for a holiday, what do? You do your research. You need to know how the weather is. You want to make sure you go with the right clothes. You land at the right place. Now, that's a holiday for a week or a two or some few days. How about where we're going to be for eternity? We need to know about that kingdom. Church is not the kingdom of God. What we do on earth here does not necessarily mean kingdom. Kingdom of God is explained and given to us to know through Scripture. Can we open our Bibles, therefore, to the book of St. Luke, chapter 13, and we'll be looking at four verses. The book of Luke, chapter 13, I would like to read from verse 6. Luke 13, from verse 6. He speak also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, "Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?" And he answering said unto him, "Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it, and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Now, if you have a Bible like mine, you notice that those words are in red. So those are the direct words, direct speech of Jesus Christ. And Christ here, like he used to do, he used every opportunity to speak about the kingdom. Not politics, not contemporary issues, but he used every opportunity to speak about the kingdom. So this parable also is focusing on the kingdom. And as we look at this parable, I would like us to title the sermon today, The Deception of Fruitlessness. The deception of fruitlessness, of not being fruitful. There's one menu that God likes. It's called fruit. And where there is no fruit, there's a problem. Where there's no fruit, then it's likely that the people that Christ was referring to in this parable had no attachment to the kingdom of God. He says once again in verse 6, he speaks also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought something. He sought fruit thereon, and he found none. The kingdom of God is about bearing fruit. Nobody can afford to be barren spiritually in the kingdom of God. It's about bearing fruit. We're told in verse 7, then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, but there was a problem. He found none. He found none. First year, second year, the third year. And this is a very dangerous place to be. When the Lord God Almighty looks at his people, looks at the body of Christ, and one thing he's looking for, not the activity, not the targets that we set for ourselves, not the man-made objectives, not what we consider as God's work. One thing that God looks for in every church, every body of Christ, in any generation, at all times, wherever that body of Christ might be, is always looking for fruit. He's always looking for fruit. And God defines what is looking for. What kind of fruit does the Lord want? What kind of fruit does God expect from his church? In this parable, the man had planted a vineyard. Somebody was tendering that vineyard. But the owner came the first year, the second year, and the third year. But he found none. I remember that this parable has a link to the kingdom of God. There was no fruit. And then he told the dresser, why is the tree taking all the sap? Why is the tree taking the nutrients? Why is the tree taking all the grace but is not bearing fruit? He said, if that's the case, cut the tree down. And then the dresser said something. He said, let's leave it one more year. Let's put some extra effort in. Let's dung it. Let's see what we can do. And hopefully, it will bear fruit. However, if it doesn't, then it can be cut down. These were the words of Jesus Christ. And these words were spoken in connection with the kingdom. If we're to break it down further, therefore, these words were spoken to the body of Christ, to the people, that the Lord expects in every generation that those who are called by his name and those who testify and confess him as Lord and Savior, he expects fruits from their lives. In the days that we live in, it's even more important now that we remember this truth. Because we have a gospel that has gone around, that has taken over many, many places of worship, where they talk about confessing without fruit. So once you've confessed and there's no fruit to show, your confession supersedes the fruit that should be in your life. And we know from the word of Scripture that that isn't true. God Almighty held Israel very dear. He carved them out. He brought them out of bondage from Egypt. He called Abraham, said, I want to make you a father of many nations. And God's grace, God's hand, God's mercy, God's miracle, God's power, God's favor was upon Israel as a nation. And God invested so much in the nation of Israel. Gave them the law, gave them the word, spoke to them. They saw the miracles, they saw the signs, they saw the wonders. Many things. They had a relationship with the only true and wise God, the God of the heaven and the earth. And as God showered his love and his mercy and his grace upon his people, he was expecting one thing back from them: fruit. Fortunately, they didn't produce that fruit. In the book of Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. I'll read verses 1 to 7. Now will I sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard, referring to Israel. My well-beloved had a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, God fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And it looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Whereof, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes? And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard, verse 7, of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, or behold, oppression; for righteousness, or behold, a cry. We can see from those verses the frustration of God. He had put so much, he had lavished so much upon Israel. The grace that he gave them, the power they experienced, the miracles that they had received, the word of God that they had received. And God was expecting that they will now reciprocate by bearing forth the right fruit. But unfortunately, they brought forth wild grapes. Paul said in the book of Romans chapter 11 that we need to behold the goodness of God and what? And the severity of God. Because as God laid out his goodness to these people and they did not respond to his goodness, we now see the severity of God. What does God do? He breaks down the hedge. He himself says it. He says, I will lay it waste, in verse 6. It shall not be pruned, nor digged. It says there, I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. That is the danger of not bearing fruit. And we as pastors, we have a very, very delicate responsibility. One of the major responsibilities of a minister is to ensure that either directly or indirectly, the minister does not give false hope to the people of God. Very important. What is false hope? We come to church and we do church activities. But if I'm not living the life and the fruit isn't in my life, but we're all together, we all smile, we all laugh, you know, we all do things together, but this brother A or sister B is not bearing fruit. And as a minister, I haven't called that brother. Brother, from the things, from the indication, from what we see, it seems this fruit does not align with the gospel of Christ, does not align with the word of God. And in the love of God, I just want to help you and aid you and give you the word and also tell you the consequences if you continue this way. That's the work of a minister. But if the minister doesn't do that, if the minister keeps quiet, if the minister is thinking about church and having big people and bums on seats, if the minister is thinking about, you know, having a great denomination, having a great name, or probably if the minister is thinking about having a good name and being in the good books of the members, the Bible says very clearly in the book of Ezekiel that the blood of the members will be required from the hand of the minister. Ministry, very delicate. Ministry takes the grace of God. Ministry demands that we be accountable to God. And therefore, the minister will be in his closet praying for his members, praying and being watchful. But as he's praying, he's also watchful. If he sees that something that does not bring forth the fruit of Christ, that does not reflect the fruit that Christ spoke about, the minister has to stick out his head. Say, I have to deal with this issue. There was a day I had to go and travel to Spain to speak, the weekend program. And one of the things I do, many a times, I don't go with any prepared message. I want to know what the message is for the hour, for the day, and for the people. So I was waiting upon the Lord, praying, seeking the face of God to know what the message will be. And as I was praying, the Lord just told me, said there's fornication in the choir. So I said, okay, how will I address that? Because you know, when you're a guest, you want to be nice. You don't want to upset people. But at the same time, there's a God in heaven. So there's what we call the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom. The word of knowledge is a revelation from God. The word of wisdom is how you apply that revelation in a way that you can still get the results that you want to get. It's the same thing that Nathan did. Nathan was told that David had committed sin, that's the word of knowledge, but he applied the word of wisdom to deliver the message to David in a way that David will accept that message and do the right thing. Are we together, brethren? Yes? So I sought the Lord, what do I do? And the Lord said, just wait for the right time. So I was ministering that day. And then as I was ministering, the Lord just said, this is the time to address it. So as part of the message, as I was giving examples, and I just said, well, you know, there's fornication in the choir. So we had a good time. We prayed. We sought the Lord after the message. But what I'm going to bring out here that strikes me like a dagger in the heart is that as we were going back home, the pastor and his wife was taking me back to the hotel. The wife said, well, actually, pastor, we know who you're talking about. And I thought, you know who I'm talking about? And you leave the person to defile the church of God. And you know what the person is doing. The Bible says in the book of Psalm that we should worship the Lord in the beauty of God. Bless you, sisters. Didn't hear the brothers. Worship him in the beauty of holiness. So they knew what was going on, but in order not to offend, how many of us know that the Christian faith is offensive? You know that? That's why Christ died on the cross. It's offensive. We don't go out to bash people, but the truth is offensive. And instead of that minister or that ministry to address what needed to be addressed, because sin is like, I don't know whether I should use the word, if it's politically correct to use the word cancer, but it's contagious. And if you don't stop it, it's going to spread from one other person to the other person to the other person until the whole church is engulfed. So, the Lord here tells Isaiah, this is what Israel has done. Because they haven't borne the right fruit, this is what I'm going to do. And if you want to have an understanding of how God works with his people, all you need to do is to see how God dwelt with the people of Israel. How God dwelt with the people of Israel. Because it's an example of how God relates with his people. And God here says in Isaiah chapter 5 here, that because they haven't borne the fruit, this is what I will do. So what do we do as believers? We are always checking up our life, making sure that we're not allowing the devil in an imperceptive way to bring in fruits that doesn't glorify the name of the Lord. So how do we therefore bear fruit is the question. What do we do? Fruit bearing is more than coming to church. Fruit bearing is more than being involved in ministry. Fruit bearing is much more than having a name on the register of the church or being a member. How do we therefore bear fruit? Once again, the Lord himself tells us in the book of John chapter 12, verse 24. John chapter 12, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Very important. There's no way that I can bear fruit if I don't, first of all, die. The way to life is death. The way to life is death. And if death, spiritual death, death to the flesh, death to the world, death to carnality, death to the things that don't glorify God, except a corn of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abideth alone. But Christ says, and these are the words of Christ, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. One of the things that hinders the church from bearing fruit, as God wants us to bear fruit, is the inability to die. The inability to die to the world, to the flesh. I'm not saying that we don't live our normal lives. Of course we do. We have a family, we have our children, we go to work. By God's grace, we have time, relaxation with our loved ones. But unless someone dies to the flesh, carnality, the worldliness, the things that defiles, the thing that doesn't glorify God. There could be things on the television, there could be things in books, and there could be the music of the world. If we don't die to those things, we cannot bear fruit. It's not possible. And these are the words of Christ. By God's grace, almost 30 years now in ministry, and one of the things I had to learn in the hard way is that church people don't like the words of Christ. It's very, you know, it's so very, you know, they try to cover things up with religion, but they don't. Because when you now say, these are the words of Christ, these are the words of your master, these are the words of your savior. My dear brother, you've just been, you know, glorifying God. My sister, you've just been, you know, glorifying the God. But these now are the words of your Lord and your master. Then you see them draw back. Christ says, verily, verily. And when Christ says, verily, verily, it means most assuredly. He's trying to emphasize and underscore something that is not going to change. Heaven and earth can pass away, but the word of God is not going to change. The word of God stands forever. No matter whoever opposes his word, Christ says, verily, verily. And one thing that, you know, when you read the word of God, that will help you and I is that when you read, say, who is Christ speaking to here? He was speaking to his disciples, not the world. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. These are the messages that brought revival in the church. When people walked through the door, they knew it's either I'm in or I'm out. It's either I've come for Christ or I'm still in the world. It's either I identify with the King of Kings, with his word, with his way, and I am dead to the ways outside there, or I stay where I'm coming from. They understood the message of Christ. And that's why there was revival. There was power, unction, anointing, holiness, purity, godliness in the church of God. People would walk into the church without even preaching. Before you even preach, they're crying. Say, Lord, have mercy. They're repenting. They're forsaking their sin. Why? There's the awesomeness of the presence of God's holiness. There's something around that tells them that, look, this place is the very house of God. That's why they had revivals, because the message was there. God works with his message. The Bible says in the book of Mark that God confirmed his word with signs following. Christ says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He further explains it in John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. When Christ says he's the true vine, it simply means that there's false. There cannot be true if there's no false. So we have false ministers, false saviors, false Christ, false teachers, false prophets, who all come in the name of God, in the name of the Lord, but they're not called of God. So Christ says here, I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Who takes it away? Who? The Father. Think about that. Every branch in me that bringeth not fruit, it's not the pastor that takes it away. So if the pastor keeps quiet, if a minister keeps quiet, and the minister sees what is going on, there's no fruit there. That's the fruit of resentment, and there's the fruit of anger, there's the fruit of pride there, there's the fruit of maybe adultery or fornication there, there's the fruit of lewdness over there. And if the pastor keeps quiet, it doesn't matter. Because it is God, not the pastor, that removes. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that he may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. One of the things that we need to pray for as believers, as people who love Christ and love his word, is that God will continue to strengthen his ministers that are declaring the word of God. Can I have an amen? Because they're scarce today. They are very, very, I'm sure you must have had the experience. You're trying to search for something on the YouTube, or you're, if you're watching Christian television, you go, some people even, I have heard some Christians say, I prefer to watch football than Christian television. Because there's no truth. And yet, it's the power of truth that delivers. It is the power. You see, truth is powerful. Truth has power. Truth delivers. Truth sets free. Truth will yank us out of the thing that has been holding us down. Truth will take away the chains and cut them asunder and give us victory and freedom in Christ, in holiness, in purity. There's something about truth, that truth can stamp indelibly the image of Christ upon our hearts. Truth will deal with the sin, with the iniquity, with the carnality. There's power in truth. So Christ now says in verse 3, now you are clean through the word which are spoken unto you. How do we bear fruit? Verse 4, by abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ. Brethren, hear me out. Once again, it's not by abiding in church. Why did Christ say through Peter that judgment will begin in the house of God? Because things in the house of God is not right. Generally speaking. That's why Christ said in the book of Peter that judgment will begin in his house, because there are things. It's like when God spoke to Ezekiel, said, Ezekiel, come, let me show you what they're doing in the temple. How many of us have read that in the Bible? And then God showed, he said, Ezekiel, look. And Ezekiel couldn't close his mouth. He was surprised. God said, you haven't seen anything yet. Come and see what else they're doing here. And then in another place, God showed him where they were turning their back to the altar and they were facing the sun to worship Baal. And Ezekiel was surprised. It hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. So what Christ says here is that if we're to bear fruit, verse 4, we need to abide in him. We cannot bear fruit without Christ. It is Christ who is the tree. We are the branches. And then the tree brings the sap, the nutrients, and then transfers it to the branch. Are we together, brethren? So if we're not abiding in Christ, we cannot bear fruit. So Christ says, abide in me, and I in you. Sometimes we are told that, all right, there's nothing you can do about it. Once you've come to the Lord, the Lord takes over everything. You don't have anything to do. But Christ here is telling the church, he's saying, abide. So there's responsibility that is laid upon us. He is saying, abide. Do we get the point, brethren? So there's something that I have to do. There's something that you have to do. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, how would you know? The same bringeth forth much fruit. Can I have an amen? Amen. For without me, you can do nothing. So let's read that in the reverse. If I'm not bringing forth fruit, it's not because the word doesn't have power. It's not because the world is so sinful. It's not because the flesh is so powerful. If I'm not bearing fruit, it's because I'm not abiding in Christ. Christ said, I am the tree. The branch cannot get the nutrients by itself. But if you abide in the tree, if the branch abides in the tree, automatically the nutrients will get to the branch. Are we together, brethren? So it's the same thing here. If I, therefore, am not bearing fruit, it's because I'm not abiding in Christ. That's the words of our Lord and Savior. He said in verse 6 now, if a man abide not in me, what happens? He is cast forth as a branch. I like to preach everything. I don't like to take one thing and then run with it. I like to preach everything. That negates once saved, always saved. That negates it. Because the branch was already in the tree. But the branch now decides no longer to abide and not bear fruit. And it doesn't matter what a preacher, a minister, a denomination, what they say. It doesn't matter. This is God now saying, this is what will happen. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. Who is doing the casting forth? God the Father, as we're told in verse 2. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. When I discuss with fellow colleagues, ministers, and they say, well, actually, it doesn't really mean that. I say, what does it really mean? Is there fire in heaven? Has God ever used fire to describe his relationship with his true children? What does it really mean then? And then they begin to waffle. But the good thing about the Bible is so simple. The Bible is so simple. We had a session on Tuesday. We have what we call the National Weekly Home Bible Fellowship. So people tune in. We do it live stream. So all over the world, people, you know, access it on Tuesdays from 8 to 9:30. And what we did last Tuesday is about John chapter 9. And it's titled, The Common Believer Knows More Than the Average Theologian. Because the word of God is so simple, you need to be a theologian to make it complex, to make it complicated. Are we together, brethren? These words are very clear. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So if abiding in Christ is what is going to help us to bring forth fruit, how do we know when we are actually abiding in Christ? Because it's good not to speak in parables. How do I know? I want to know. I want to read. I want to be assured by the authority of God's word that I'm actually abiding. And if I'm not abiding, I know what to do. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. He that seeth he abide in him, he that seeth he abideth in Christ, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Amen. He that says he abides in him, abides in Christ, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Christ is Lord and is Master, is God, is deity, is the King of Kings, is the Lord of Lords. And we are meant to worship him and adore him and glorify him and exalt him. But our service is more than that. God wants the worshiper to be conformed into the very image of the one that is worshiping. That is what we're called to. Romans 8 says that those that he has foreknown, he has predestinated to be conformed to the image, I wish you get that, brethren, of his son. I waste my time if I don't minister in a way that people come and they understand that it's about being conformed to the image of Christ. It's a waste of resources for a ministry if the ministry is not putting all the attention in making sure that the people understand that we need to be conformed into the image of his son. That's the calling. And that's why the Bible now says here in verse 6 that those that say they abide in him ought himself also to walk. Now, there's a phrase that I want you to do some Bible study for yourself later on, some personal Bible study. It's the phrase, even as. Even as. And you find that so many times in the Epistle of John. Even as Christ walked. How did he walk? In holiness. In purity of life. How did he walk? He was focused on God the Father. How did he walk? He was not defiled by the world and by the things of the world. How did he walk? He walked with one focus, one heart. He loved God. How did he walk? He sacrificed and committed his life unto the Lord. That's Christ. And the Bible says, they that say they abide in Christ ought to walk even as Christ walked. In chapter 3 of the same book, verses 4 to 6. Whoso committed sin transgressed also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Before I read the next verse, I'm sure you might have noticed this too, that the church today at large, the church is afraid to talk about sin, to deal with sin, to call sin out as it is. The church is afraid. They just try and patch it, they just gloss over it. Sometimes they just talk in some generalities, but they're not, like Paul the Apostle, they don't specify adultery, evil, wickedness, concupiscence. You see the way the preachers preach in the days of the Bible? Colossians is there, Ephesians is there, Galatians is there. That's the why they had revival. So that when people come, they know what they're coming to. And they have signed up to do the will of God, come what may. But the church doesn't do that any longer. Why? Because it's about having we want to have a congenial, make sure that everyone is happy, nobody's offended. Really? You go to the GP, and then the GP tells this person, GP has seen all the tests, sees that this person has maybe a terminal illness, life-threatening illness. And the GP says, well, I don't want this person to be offended, so I won't say anything. So the patient now comes, how are you? Oh, how are you? I'm fine. How are you too? It's sunny, isn't it? Oh, yes, a sunny day. Yeah, God bless you. And it doesn't say anything. That GP will be struck off. That's our work, ministers. We see people going down hell. They're treading the path and the route that leads to an eternal doom. And the minister says nothing. Because of the paycheck. Whosoever committed sin transgressed also the law. For sin is a transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. Amen. And in him is no sin. He's simply saying here that Christ came to save us from our sin. Not to save us in sin. To save us from. That's why he's called Savior. A Savior saves you from something. Come on, church, you're quiet on me today. Yeah. Isn't it? A Savior saves you from something. That's why it's called Savior. Okay, and the 21st century church has reduced Christ to forgiver. And a forgiver can forgive without saving. They're two different things. A forgiver can forgive, but that forgiver doesn't have the power to save the person from the disease of sin. But Christ is not limited to forgiver. He's a savior. Can I have an amen, church? He is a savior. Everybody say savior. Savior. It's like going to a nurse. Maybe, you know, somebody has a wound, and instead of the nurse dressing that wound, putting, you know, antiseptic, making sure that the wound heals, what does the nurse do? Just puts a plaster on top. Then puts another plaster on top. That's what a forgiver does. A forgiver does not address the issue. For Christ tells the adulterous woman, go and sin no more. Can I have an amen? And there's power in that word. So he now says in verse 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. That's how we know. Hello. These are some of the verses that are strange today, but wasn't strange in those days. Whosoever abides in Christ is no longer under the yoke and the power and the dominion of sin. When I meet an unbeliever and I'm telling him about my Jesus, I want to tell him that my Savior has saved me. And when he asks me, what has he saved you from? I want to say, he has saved me from the power of sin. That's the only thing that makes the Christian faith different from all the other faiths. That's the only thing. That's the only thing. And I tell you why. Because the Muslims will tell you, yes, they know they're sinners. The Buddhists will tell you, yes, we know we're sinners. Those Sikhs will tell you, yes, we know that we're sinners. It's only the Christian faith that gives the believer the power and the authority over the power of sin. So the Bible says here in verse 6, whosoever abides in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth had not seen him, neither. These are very categorical words. These are words that hits us when we see, wow, what is the Lord saying here? Whosoever is under the yoke and power of sin, that is bearing the fruit of iniquity and sin and worldliness and carnality, has not seen Christ. I didn't say so. Tell the person beside you, something didn't say so. It's the Bible. Whosoever abides in him, how do you know? It's not the speaking in tongues. It's not my going around preaching everywhere. It's not being on television that means, no. The Bible says here, whosoever abides in him sinneth not. Whosoever, John even goes further. John says, whosoever sinneth under the power. Now, let me make myself very clear here. I'm not talking about angelic perfection. I'm not talking about someone who doesn't make a mistake. One can make a mistake. The point here is that you are no longer under the bondage, under the yoke, under the influence, under the control of sin. And the people of God say, amen. If we are still under the bondage, yoke, and control of sin, church is a waste of time. I'm not different from the guy outside. I'm not different from the atheist outside. I'm not different from the unbeliever outside. And John says here, whosoever abides in Christ. Now, who is John? John is not a theologian. John is someone who was with Christ during Christ's earthly ministry. John ate with the Lord. He knew the Lord. He spoke with the Lord. He ministered. He was commissioned by Christ Jesus. So John understood what he was talking about. He wasn't a second, third, fourth, fifth generation believer. He was of the first generation. So he knew what he was saying. And he was telling the church in those days, because as at the time when John wrote, a lot of things had happened. And there's nothing new under the sun. I know I'm going into theology now. When John was writing, there was this doctrine out there that, look, the body is bad, the body is sinful, the body is evil. There's nothing you can do about the body. So our spirit is saved, but our body will still continue to commit sin. That was the doctrine that John was dealing with here. And then if you read from the beginning, that's why he says very clearly in chapter 1, say, if we, having fellowship with God, we will not walk in darkness. That's what he was trying to emphasize there. And all through the book of John, that's what he's doing. So in verse 6 now, it says, whosoever abides in him, in Christ, sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth had not seen him, neither known him. Look at Luke chapter 3, verse 8. The signs of abiding in Christ. Luke chapter 3, verse 8. John the Baptist here was preaching. What did he say in verse 8 of Luke 3? Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance. And begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So as the people came to the ministry of John, I love John. I love John. I love Isaiah. I love Ezekiel. I love these people. Because when they ministered, you see, you're going to be a minister of Christ. You cannot afford to have any other agenda. Whether it's agenda of getting bombs on seats, whether it's agenda of, you know, having a good name, whether it's agenda of, you know, having a big church. Once you have another agenda, you're in trouble. Because you will not be able to preach the word of God as they preached. See, when John saw the people, there was a crowd. And he could have said, my ministry is growing, See, people just coming. In fact, even the Pharisees are coming. Praise the Lord. Testimony, revival has come. He didn't do that. He looked at them, eyeball to eyeball. He said, you need to bring forth fruits. That's the word again. Worthy, meet for repentance. Don't come dancing into the church, and yet you're holding on to the fornication, to the pride, to the anger, to the lying, to the domestic violence. You're holding on to pornography. You're holding on to the worldliness. You know, you're cheating on your husband and wife, and then you want to come and spoil my ministry. That's what John was saying. So he told them, he says, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. As the pastor that used to say, I will soon round up. He says, look, if you're in the world, just go and enjoy yourself very, very, very well. So that when, not you, but when that person is in hell, he will understand why he's in hell. Don't put one leg in and one leg out. Things, we don't want the pastor to see what I'm watching. Who is pastor? God already has seen it. The one that needs to know knows. I don't want my wife to check my phone. Why? There are some texts you're receiving. There are some phone calls that you're receiving. I don't want your wife to see it. Even if your wife doesn't see it, who cares? The one that needs to know knows already. So Jonah told the people, said, look, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Let me conclude. What is the consequence if we don't bear fruit? I don't know whether Brother Mark has had this experience, you know, but sometimes as ministers, we can get very frustrated with the people of God because they don't understand the urgency of the word of God. What's the consequence? We need to have the lens of Christ. We need to see how Christ saw things. We need to see how Paul, how Timothy, how the men of God, how they saw things in those days. Because it hasn't changed. What did Christ say? What's the consequence if I don't bear fruit? Matthew chapter 7. We'll read two references and then we pray. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 16. You shall know them by their fruits. Christ says categorically. You see, someone says, but you don't know what is in his heart. My dear brother, what is in your heart is what you're playing out. It's only pastors that say amen. he loves God. Look, if he loves God, I will see it. What he or she is doing proves whether he or she loves God or not. That's what Christ, that's what I didn't say. Christ said, you shall know them by their fruits. And then the very thing that God has given us to do the assessment, we don't want to use it. Say, well, but he loves God. You know, I heard some funny things. This man is cheating on his wife, but he loves God. Really, which God? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or his own God? How is that possible? But he loves God. The man is domestic violent, but he loves God. woman is out there partying and then comes to church on Sunday, but she loves God. Then who doesn't love God then? It says here, Christ himself said, "You shall know them by their fruits." God bless you, my sister. "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes or thorns, or figs or thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit." Can I have an amen? Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. Ah, Pastor, I was so provoked. I don't act like that before, but I was so provoked. And that's why I did what I did. I was squeezed to that point, and I reacted. No, that thing was already, that thing was inside already. But an event happened now to bring it out. Christ said, a good tree cannot bring forth bad fruit. It's either we're going to obey and believe the one that cannot lie, or we're going to believe what men says. Christ said, Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. When I was very young in the Lord, I used to attend home group. And then we had, somebody actually told me the story. So this home group leader used to lead the home group. And then back in Africa, you know, if you're in the bus and you don't pay, sometimes those that collect the money, they call them conductors. They can be very rash and harsh with people. So this conductor, I think he had collected money from this house leader, but didn't give the change. Then the house leader began to react. You know, really reacting and speaking, not knowing that one of his house members was in the bus and watching his house leader react like a bull. And then when he now saw his house member, a member of the house fellowship, he didn't know what to do. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. And a bad tree cannot bring forth good fruit. Verse 19, every tree that bringeth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, Christ now repeats again, by their fruits you shall know them. As I will end the sermon of today, it's a sermon for us to check our lives again, not to take anything for granted, and to make sure that by God's grace we are bearing the fruits that God wants us to bear. But we cannot bear those fruits unless we abide in Christ. Let's end from where we started. Luke chapter 13. Luke 13, verse 6. He speaks also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, "Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?" And he answering said unto him, "Lord, let it alone this year also." Some people are actually running on the reserve of God's grace. The owner of the vineyard said, or the dresser rather said, "Give it one more year. Give it one more year. God is patient. Give it one more year. God is loving. God is compassionate. He wants to reach out. Give it one more year till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." My prayer is that God will give us the grace that will bear the fruits of Christ in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads to pray. Let's commit our lives into the hands of the Lord. And let's ask the Lord that He will give us the grace. We want to bear good fruit. And yet we cannot bear those fruits unless we abide in Christ. It's as we abide in Christ We don't have to struggle and fight about it and, you know, try to do it by ourselves. No. The branch can never bear fruit unless it abides in the tree. Let's ask the Lord to help us, that He will reach out to us in His love. Whatever needs to be yanked out of our lives, that the devil has deposited as a trap in our lives, that the Lord God Almighty will take them out. We want to bear the fruits of righteousness. We want to bear the fruits of Christ. We want to bear the fruits of holiness. It's so important. And it's an opportunity that God has given us again today, that we can examine our lives in the light of God's word. And we can ask the Lord to purge us, to cleanse us, to purify us. Because the Lord is coming for a glorious church. Church without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. Father in heaven, we thank you. Father, we bless. We do magnify your name. We need to bear fruit, Lord. We have no choice. You have said it, Lord. Oh Lord, we thank you because it is possible for us to bear fruit through Christ Jesus. Lord, we are praying that anything at all in our lives that is not fruitful, we are praying that today you will cut them out from our lives in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to do an audit, to search us, Lord. Search our thoughts, our character, our conduct, our actions, our motive, our disposition. Lord God in heaven, that you will search us, Lord. And anything that is not glorifying to your name, we are praying that even this very day, Lord, you will cut them out in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father God, most importantly, we are praying that the grace and the power to abide in Christ, to live for Christ and live as Christ, you will give unto us, Lord, in the name of Jesus. That we live here today with strength, with power, with unction, with anointing, with divine determination. If there are things, Lord, around us that shouldn't be around, Lord, we pray you give us the grace to cut them away from our lives, that we can focus completely on the one who died for us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, beautify our life by transforming us more and more into the image of your only begotten Son. Father, we thank you. Father, we bless your name. Father, we give you glory. And the people of God say, Amen. God bless you, brethren.